Just fantastic. Thank you so much. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Tuesday is election day. Hallelujah for Wednesday. It is your right, your privilege, and your duty to get out and vote in accordance with the dictates of your own Christian conscience. It would do many of us well to be reminded that there have been many times, and many a trying time in a critical hour in American history. Sometimes we hear people talk and say that this is the most the most trying time in the history of America. And I certainly don't discount the fact that it is a critical hour, but could I maybe give Civics 101 today for a little while? How about the Revolutionary War, folks? The fact of when we weren't a nation yet, and there was a band of men at Valley Forge with no shoes on during the winter of 1777 and 1778. And they literally marched with no shoes. It's okay, folks. It'll be fine. That microphone will be fine. Don't let it distract you. Hallelujah. Amen. I think about those of you that know your history know of the constitutional crisis of 1788, where we had the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists, and they just couldn't agree on the ratification of a Constitution. You had your Anti-Federalists like Thomas Jefferson, and he represented the rural farmers, and they required a Bill of Rights. And you had the Federalists who were led by Alexander Hamilton, and they represented the urban businesses, and they supported the Constitution. It was a time where they thought, I wonder what will happen. I wonder what's going to happen. I think about this one in 1804, when there was a duel of honor between Vice President Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton, who had made it his mission to slander and assassinate the character of Aaron Burr to keep him from becoming governor of New York State. And Burr challenged Hamilton to a duel of honor, pistols at 10 paces. By the way, I'd be for that for this election. Anybody with you? That's right. Yeah. And remember what happened. Burr shot Hamilton. Imagine, what a crisis point. I think about the War of 1812 when we were allied with France against Britain. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in the War of 1812, Washington, D.C. was completely burnt and razed to the ground? We think about just 150 years ago, the war between the states, right here in our country, where in field after field, Americans died. And in a place called Gettysburg, there were 50,000 casualties in one battle. 50,000 brothers, sons, men died, were wounded. In the early 20th century, in Sarajevo, Yugoslavia, now Bosnia, Herzegovina, the Archduke Ferdinand was there, and an assassin's bullet killed him and his wife, and it started what we call the war to end all wars, World War I, which tells you that it obviously wasn't the war to end all wars, because it was World War I. And you remember what happened, that awful, awful trench fighting in France, where they would just simply be in the trench, call the charge and come out, and the Germans would come out, and the doughboys would come out, and they would kill each other, and then they would sound the retreat, and then they'd do it all over again. Do it all over again. And it was the first war where chemical weaponry was used, mustard gas. A famous baseball player named Christy Mathewson inhaled a lethal dose of mustard gas and died shortly thereafter when he came home. It was the war to end all wars, folks. It was a point where we thought, how will our nation survive? And then, of course, after World War I, just 11 years later, the stock market crashed in 1929. And people literally lost everything. That farmland that they had farmed for 40 years was no longer theirs. They lost it all. And people literally took to buildings in large cities and jumped out of 9th and 10th story windows. They thought, how are we ever going to survive? Well, we did survive. And then just 16 years later, no, just 12 years later, Pearl Harbor was bombed. And we entered into the only time in the history of the world that the entire world has been at war. World War II. 1941 to 1945. It was going from 1939 to 1945. And I think about the scope of World War II. Literally, I have book upon book upon book upon book in my office on World War II. And Brother Deke, it doesn't even scratch the surface of how big it really was. People thought, there was a time when literally the German U-boats were bombing the East Coast. They were just coming up, and there were cities that refused to do blackouts. They didn't want to interrupt tourism, Brother Horsch. And so the German, and literally we thought the Japanese are going to be on California at any moment. What are we going to do? Well, praise God, we won that war. Amen. That led into the next war, the Cold War. Our alignment with Russia in World War II to defeat the Nazis, I believe it was the right move. It had to be defeated. Those camps in Poland, if for any reason at all, those camps in Poland had to be stopped. They had to be stopped. But we were in a 50-year war with Russia after that, weren't we? Some of you remember those 13 days in 1962. Where there was a blockade around Cuba. And we were literally thinking, are we going to annihilate each other? We're just one push of a button away from annihilating each other. Had missiles 90 miles from Florida. Well, we survived the Cold War, which of course had the Korean War was in there, and the Vietnam War, and flashpoints all over the world. You know, America, through its history, has had four of its presidents assassinated. Lincoln, Garfield, McKinley, and many of you remember where you were on November 22nd, 1963, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Many here remember 1974, when Richard Nixon, President Richard Nixon, had to resign from office in disgrace. Resigned. Many of you remember his replacement, Gerald Ford, escaping Squeaky Fromm's assassination attempt. Many of you remember that. Many of you remember the day when John Hinckley tried to assassinate Ronald Reagan. He was pushed into a car. I know I certainly remember when Bill Clinton was impeached and disbarred from law for trying to redefine the linking verb is. We remember 9/11, don't we? We remember that day. What's going to happen? Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Tuesday is not the first time that this country has been at a point of crisis or critical mass. Our country has been riddled with corruption, immorality, scandal, wicked people in its almost 250 years of existence. Don't forget that. Can I say this? There are no good options on Tuesday. There are no good options. On the one side, we have the political party, so aptly represented by the donkey. Amen. It's the party that is for the brutal murder of the unborn. Say, I don't like that. I don't either. I don't like that anyone could be for the brutal murder of the unborn. It's the party that's for marriage, however you feel that it is. To each his own. And every day, in every way, we're getting better and better, but we're not. It's for the party that's for the transgendered platform. That's the party that's represented by the donkey. It's the party that booed God in 2012. It's the party for taking our right to defend ourselves from ourselves. That's the party. Then there's the party that started right here under the Oaks, two blocks from my house, in July 6, 1854, in opposition to slavery by the other party. May I say this? That party that's represented by the elephant is the party of the perpetual promise without any delivery. It's like if I'm, those of you that are tech savvy, I'm looking on my phone, I ordered something from Amazon, Pastor Mark, and it says it's out for delivery. So I stand at my door and I wait for it to be delivered. Except I would have a long gray beard this long if I waited for all the promises to be delivered. So, like I said, there really aren't any good options. It's the promise to end aborticide, but they never do. It's the party that promises to have a constitutional amendment to protect marriage, but they never do it. It's the party that says we're going to appoint conservative Supreme Court justices, but they have not done it yet. Never forget, our beloved President Ronald Reagan gave us Anthony Kennedy, who authored all three of the sodomite decisions, authored in the majority. So what am I saying? Don't vote? No. I'm saying vote your conscience. You have to decide where you draw the line. You have to decide what is most important to you. You have to decide whether you can pull the lever or not. Listen, before God, we'll all give an account for how we vote on Tuesday. May we ask for James 1:5 wisdom. Amen? We're like David. You remember the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 when David had numbered the people and he wasn't supposed to number the people. The Bible said that Satan moved him to number the people, and God came to him and said, "All right, you've got three options and none of them are good." Remember that? And what did he choose? He chose to fall into the hands of God. He said, "You're better than any man. I'll choose that option." We're kind of like that. We don't have any good options. If you haven't figured it out yet, our hope is not in Washington. And it's not in Lansing. And it's not in downtown Jackson. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He had something to say to His people. There's books, literally volumes written on famous last words. Famous last words, the last words that people said. I have a great book in my office called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's a neat book just to read what people had to say. And the Lord said a lot to His church. Sometimes we think the Lord's last words are go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And those are close to the last words, but they're not the last words that He had to say. The last word He has to say is at the end of Revelation when He says, "Surely I come quickly and my reward is with me." Amen. But the last commands that He gives to His people are in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3. This passage that we read. You know, we spend a lot of time bemoaning Washington and Lansing and Jackson. Do you know what God said? He said in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. In the Old Testament, he put it this way. If my people, which are called by my name. I know about you. I call myself a Christian. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm one of the my people that he's talking about. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. See, the message today is entitled, The Last Hope. I have a book in my office written by Bill Bennett called America, The Last Great Hope. And listen, I'm for America. I hope you know that. I'm a flag-waving patriot. I love this country. I saw some soldiers this morning. I was out getting a coffee. There were some soldiers sitting there, and I stopped, and I thanked them for what they do for us. I appreciate it. I really do. The fact that we get to do what we do today is because of men and women that give of themselves. Appreciate that. But you listen to me. My hope is not in America. It's not. I'm glad for it, and as long as she lives, I want to support it and do my part. But my hope is not in this country. My hope is not in the Constitution. It's in the Word of God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, this is not a make friends message. It's you better love me before the message. Message. Listen to me. The last hope is this to the church. Repent or else. The reason we have these two wretched candidates is because the church has been unrepentant for years. The church. Who makes up the church? We do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Repent or else. That's the last hope for America. That's the last hope for the world. Repent or else. Repent or else. That's what it says, verse 16 of chapter 2. Repent or else. The last hope. Repent or else. Jesus said, repent or else. In the Old Testament, the Lord said in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, pots, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Hey, you listen to me. These candidates, broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters. Repent or else. 5 points this morning that the church needs to repent of. The church. Not the world. The world is in the wicked state it is because the church has not repented. Amen. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching right there. Amen. Number one, lovelessness. Chapter 2, verse 4. We need to repent of lovelessness. What does it say there? Chapter 2, verse 4. After he praises this great church at Ephesus for all that they've done, all their activity, and they were doing a lot. It said this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Preached a message last year entitled, There Used to Be a Church Here, right out of that verse. There's a reason that a lot of churches are closed is because God has removed their candlestick. Because they won't repent of lovelessness. Remember,
How many of you got saved later in life? Raise your hand. I mean, maybe above teen years or whatever. Got saved then. Do you remember how full of love you were for Jesus? How you just couldn't believe, Brother Case, that He would save somebody like you. And you were so in love with Him. And you just couldn't wait to tell anybody about Him. But now, you might tell somebody about Him once a month. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because we have fallen out of love with the One who loves us eternally. We've fallen out of love with Him. We left our first love. If things are more important than church, it's because you have lovelessness in your heart. If things are more important than sharing Christ, if things are more important than reading your Bible, if things are more important than spending time in prayer, I'm telling you, we need to repent of lovelessness. Repent of lovelessness. Hey, if the Church of Ephesus had to do it, the Church of Loomis Park has to. Amen? That was a good church, a model church. Repent of lovelessness. Chapter 2, look at verse 14. Here's talking to the church at Pergamos. All these churches would be located in modern-day Turkey. It's called Asia Minor in the New Testament. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." What does he say there? "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Talking about those that hold that doctrine. That's the first thing I believe we need to repent of is lovelessness. I believe the second thing that we need to repent of is what I would call lackadaisicalness. Lackadaisicalness. There were people in the church at Pergamos who were spreading the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam those of you that know the book of Numbers, it's pretty simple that Balak wanted to curse Israel over and over again, and he paid Balaam to do it. And over, Balaam would come back and say, "I can't do it. I can't do it. God's for him. I can't curse him. I can't curse him. I can't curse him." But finally, he paid him enough money and said, "Look, I can't do it, but let me tell you how to do it. Here's what you do. Just get them near those Moabite women. Just get them around them. And what happens is they'll go unto the Moabite women, they'll start worshiping the Moabite God, and they'll curse themselves." That's the doctrine of Balaam. It's all over churches today. It's all over churches. It's one of the reasons why we have standards here. People always barking about, "You got to do this, you got to do..." Listen, we have them in place to keep us right on track. Amen. Lackadaisicalness was this. Listen, we're to forbear one another. Amen? We're to put up with one another. Listen, you put up with me, I put up with you. We love one another. But we're not to be tolerant of sin in the camp. It doesn't mean we don't love the sinner. It doesn't mean we don't want to restore the person. But this wasn't a case of restoration. It was just a case of open sin. That's why we have church discipline in our church. Thank God we don't have to do it that often. But we do have to do it. We're still commanded to do it. Amen. We're still commanded to do it. Listen, we need to repent of lackadaisicalness. Lackadaisicalness. Just allowing sin to creep in. Because when you do that, it leads to the next part. And that's chapter 2, verse 20. Says, "Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Some of you thought that was going to be my text today. But it's not. Amen. "Which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. The church at Ephesus was guilty of lovelessness. The church at Thyatira was guilty of lackadaisicalness. Pergamos, was guilty of lackadaisicalness. The church at Thyatira was guilty of looseness. Looseness. You know, it's amazing when you're tolerant of sin like they were in Pergamos. They didn't care about open sin. That worldliness automatically follows. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you pay attention to this. Some of you could care less. Look at mainline denominations. Just look at them. Just look at them. Well, I have a dear friend. He's a gospel preacher. He's a chaplain. And God bless godly chaplain. He doesn't give in. He doesn't budge one inch. He thinks he'll probably be booted out of the military before long because he just preaches it straight. And his church is a church plant. And they decided as a church, the church that he's in, he's a member of it. He's not the pastor. He's not in the leadership. But the churches he's in, they decided to rent the Methodist building. The Methodist building that hangs the rainbow flag outside of it. And that brother said, I have got to separate from that church. I can't do it. I can't pay my tithe and rent to a building that supports that. And I say amen to that. Not a nickel. Not a nickel. But listen, this church at Thyatira, they were guilty of looseness. Worldliness brought on by what we call antinomianism. And that's a big word. It just means license to sin. Jude 4 talks about it. Them that creep in unawares and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they say, listen, we're saved by grace. We can do whatever we want. You beware. Watch out for the lightning bolt. Amen. I'd steer clear. Looseness. Looseness. Anything goes in private and public. Again, the church's response to open immorality in 1 Corinthians 5 is no. That's the church's response. No. Lovingly, kindly, reasoning, yes. But at the end of the day, it's no. No. Listen, no. We have standards for members here. Want to be a part of this membership? We have standards. Things that I'll ask you as a pastor, we'll talk about. Not just doctrinal things, personal things. It's important. Why? Because the Bible has a lot to say about sexual sin. And we're not going to be guilty of it here. Amen? Looseness, lackadaisicalness, lovelessness. How about chapter 3, verses 1 through 3? The last hope is that we repent of lovelessness, lackadaisicalness, looseness. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, and unto the angel in the church at Sardis write, these things saith he which hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. The church as a whole needs to repent of lovelessness, lackadaisicalness, looseness, and lifelessness. Have you ever been to a sporting event with a church member? You're all looking at me like, is this a trick question? It's an honest question. It's okay. I have. I've been to sporting events with some of you. Okay? And I've been to sporting events with people that wouldn't give a holy grunt in a church if you hit them with a pin. They just go. And I seen them at a sporting event almost cuss out a referee. Or their team score. They're like, now, granted, I don't think we ought to do that in church. I mean, if I make a great point, I don't want to say, somebody posted last year. They said when the team wins the Super Bowl, they throw the Gatorade over that. Say, how about we got that excited in church? I said, keep your Gatorade, amen. I don't want that, amen. But what am I saying there? Hey, it's amazing when our team's playing how much life we have, how much passion we have. I remember before I was saved, I used to watch the Cornhuskers, Mrs. Lawley, and my parents wouldn't even be able to be in the room with me. I'd be so, I got to learn, yelling at the TV like they can hear me. I'm just waiting one of these times to yell at the TV. I was the other day, I was watching the World Series, and the Cubs pitcher was pitching, and I said, hey, throw it outside. And he was looking right at me, as I told my kids. I said, look at that. He's looking right at me, amen. And, of course, it was the camera. Hey, it's amazing how much life we have in the things that we really love. Church trip to the Tigers game, 184 people. Saturday visitation, 12. We need to repent. We need to repent of lifelessness. I thank God this church does have life. We love one another. It shows in our services. People come, guests come, they say there's life there. The preacher needs help, but at least there's life in the church. Amen. But you know, the last one, I think, sums up our condition in America. And it's chapter 3, verse number 14. Says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. By the way, that's a very interesting construction of phrase. When you look at the other churches, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Ephesus. This is the church of the Laodiceans. You study that word Laodicean, it makes even more sense. Write these things, saith the Amen. The final word, amen, the amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art, what's the next word, church? Lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then the next verse is so incredible. We use it for salvation. It's very applicable for salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a great salvation application verse. But the interpretation is this: God was not allowed in his church. And he had to knock on the door and say, you know, I'd really love to come in and bless you people. Amen. I would really love to pour out my blood. I would love for you to have gold tried in the fire, not the kind that perisheth, the kind that'll last for all eternity. Gold, silver, and precious stones for serving him. I'd really like you to have white raiment, that you'd be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The church had to repent of lovelessness in Ephesus. In Pergamos, it was lackadaisicalness. In Thyatira, it was looseness. In Sardis, it was lifelessness. And then lastly, in Laodicea, it was lukewarmness. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so honored to be the pastor of this church. I hope you, when I preach a message like this, I never want to be a man pleaser. I hope you know that, and I know you know that. I never want to be a man pleaser. I don't want to run somebody off for no reason either. You know, some people say, I don't want to be a man pleaser. It's not an excuse to be a jerk. Amen? But I'll tell you what. We need to turn up the burner. We need to turn up the burner. Lukewarm's not good enough. It makes God sick. It nauseates God when we're lukewarm. When we just can take the Bible or leave it. When we just, the track rack, that's nice that it's there. Missions, if I got a little extra. Soul winning, visitation, sowing seeds at Spartan Stadium, I got better things to do. Never forget one of our men. God bless our good deacons. We have wonderful deacons here. Godly deacons. Men that have served on the board and are serving on the board now. I thank God for them. I said on a Saturday, listen, I know the leaves have to be raked now. I know they do. I'm looking at mine saying, good night. Can I mulch all those? I don't know. Amen. I know the leaves got to be raked. And I said, boy, I know folks got things to do. And one of our blessed deacons said, Pastor, I got things to do too. After this. They were talking about soul winning, visitation. Ladies and gentlemen, Tuesday's coming. But it's about what happens in places like this on Sundays that's going to make the difference. I don't often call on Sunday morning for an altar call. But I'm going to do it this morning. Pastor Mark, if you'd come to the piano. First of all, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to introduce you to Him.